I am thoroughly enjoying the book of Revelation. I've never thought in my wildest dreams that I would say that. Yeah, amen. Revelation chapter 11. I want to remind you that in spite of the giant 11 that you're staring at on your page, this is not a new thing. This is the same vision. Turn back to chapter 10, then I saw, verse number 1, chapter 10, then I saw another mighty angel coming down from heaven, wrapped in a cloud with a rainbow over his head. John is seeing a vision. He is still in this glorious vision. And in verse number 1 of chapter 11, the vision continues with these words. Then I was given a measuring rod like a staff. I was given a measuring rod like a staff, and it was told, rise, measure the temple of God and the altar and those who worship there, but do not measure the court outside the temple. Do not measure the court outside the temple. Leave that out. Measure the temple, measure the altar, measure those who worship there, but do not measure the court outside the temple. Leave that out, for it is given over to the nations. Your King James Bible says Gentiles. To the Gentiles, the unbelievers. Leave that out, for it is given over to the nations. They will trample the holy city for 42 months. Let's pray. Father God, come into our assembly and teach us from your word. I've been praying every day for wisdom and insight and guidance in the study of your word, in the interpretation of the text, in the preaching of it. And I pray, God, that you would continue to do a work that only you can do. Spirit of the living God, come into our midst and guide our very thoughts, open our eyes. Shed truth. Shed light on truth. Make it plain to us. Encourage us from the text. Make it real. In Jesus' mighty name, amen. Please be seated. I have a couple questions to ask you to start off the time together. Question number one, what is the greatest challenge? What is the greatest challenge to reading and teaching the Revelation? What is the greatest challenge to reading and teaching the Revelation? Someone answer the question. Yeah, discerning, determining what is literal and what is figurative. That is the challenge. That is the biggest challenge. Let me ask you this question. Who was the master of figurative language in the New Testament? Answer, please. Jesus. So let's get this straight. The biggest challenge to understanding the book of Revelation is determining what is figurative and what is literal. And the revelation of Jesus Christ, that's what it is. This is the revelation of Jesus Christ, is given to us from the master of figurative language. The master of figurative language. Surely it is or was Jesus. Now, figurative speech is a form of expression used to convey meaning or heighten effect, often by comparing or identifying one thing with another that has a meaning or a connotation familiar to the reader or listener. So now, temple of God, figurative or literal. Now, let me be real clear here. I'm going to say things that you're not going to agree with. That's going to happen in the next 40 minutes. That's going to happen. I know that for a fact. And the way we interpret this text that we're looking at, verse number 1 and verse number 2, is gonna be different within the body of Christ. And I'm okay with that. But here's what you need to understand. None of my subpoints are unbiblical. Okay? So I'm going to have points from this text. And you might right away say, I don't agree with him. And that's okay. But when I show you the rest of my sermon and it's all scripture, you're going to have to agree with that. Because it's all scripture. Nothing that I'm going to present this morning is based on speculation. Nothing. It's all scripture driven. So please, and there's some of you that have this tendency, you're going to just immediately turn me off. And I'm going to ask you to just make a note and then to keep listening, please. To keep listening. I've probably devoted 30 hours of time to this single sermon. That's a lot of time. I doubt that you've spent that many hours into this chapter this week. Is John measuring an actual rebuilt temple in Jerusalem? Are the two witnesses that we'll see about next week, are they coming down from heaven? Are they breathing literal fire? Are we talking about reincarnation or a planting of Enoch back in Moses? Are they going to have to learn how to use an iPhone? He's given a measuring rod like a staff, like a staff. Like is a very important word. It is a simile. Notice in spite of being given a measuring rod and being told to measure, we get no measurements. We get no measurements whatsoever. Later on in the book when he measures, we're going to get measurements. But right now we get no measurements. Like a staff, I think, is very important to help us understand that this measuring rod, like a staff, is in fact a simile. It is designed to do exactly what his rod and his staff do, which is provide me comfort. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. And even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. And then please notice, your rod and your staff, they comfort me. What did God use with Moses to assure the Jewish people that he had appeared to Moses and would in fact set him free? It was in fact a staff. It's not an accident that this text says, I was given a measuring rod like a staff. And then we deal with this rise and measure the temple of God. Now let's be clear, the temple that Jesus spoke of being destroyed was destroyed in 70 AD, according to Matthew 24. It was, in fact, destroyed. Now, I know I've been there. I've been part of independent fundamentalism for 30 years. I know I've been told all my life the Jews are going to rebuild a temple. They're going to. I've been told that all my life. And I'm not sure to what degree those presuppositions did not interpret the way I understood this text, because I've simply been told that. I've been told that over and over and over again. And it may very well be that they do. And then you can say, I told you. I got it. Okay? And it will be obvious to you if they do it. Just like I said in my bulletin note, look, folks, if the beast really rises up out of a sea and it's not a metaphor, and when it happens, you're like, oh, I knew it. It was coming out of a sea, and you saw it. But just in case it doesn't come out of a sea, we might want to look at the other figurative language that's associated. Since the entire book of Revelation is like a whole bunch of figurative language. And I know I can see it in the nonverbals right now, like, I don't agree with you. Okay, I got it. I can sense it. Some of you really want a temple to rebuild, to be rebuilt. That's like uber important to you. Let's move on. What is the new or true temple of God in the New Testament? What is the new or true temple of God in the New Testament? It's the believer. The temple of God in the New Testament are the true believers in Christ and his gospel. They are the ones for whom the rod and staff protect. They have been set aside as God's own possession. See, I really believe that not enough attention has been given in the preaching and teaching of this text into the word but. What do you mean the word but? I don't know what the word but. Please notice, and please don't turn me off right now. Some of you are already done, and I don't get that. Please notice, measure the temple, measure the altar, measure those who worship there, but do not measure the outer court. Do not measure the outer court. The entire point of the two verses is the distinction that's being made between the outer court and the holy city and the temple. Let's just for the sake of discussion, you guys over here will be the temple. You guys will be the outer court. He's making a distinction. Imagine taking a marker and drawing a circle around something and setting it aside. Now, there's the temple. Mark that. and the altar, mark that, mark the worshipers inside there. But the outer court is given over to the nations. It's given over to the Gentiles. It's given over to the beast. It's given over to Satan. Jesus, John chapter 2, verse 19 through 20. Jesus answered, destroy this temple and in 3 days I will raise it up. The Jews then said, it's taken 46 years to build this temple and you will raise it up in 3 days? But he was speaking about the temple of his body. 1 Corinthians 3:16, do you not know that you are God's temple and that God's spirit dwells in you? 1 Corinthians 3:17, if anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy him, for God's temple is holy and you are that temple. 1 Corinthians 6:19, do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You are not your own. 2 Corinthians 6:16, what agreement has the temple with God with idols? For we are the temple of the living God. As God said, I will make my dwelling among them, walk among them, and I will be their God, and they will be my people. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 19 through 22. So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints, members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles, prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure being joined together grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In him, you also are being built together, the dwelling place. The temple is the body of Christ, folks. The temple is the body of Christ. If unsaved Jews build a new temple in Jerusalem and begin sacrificing animals at that temple, would God occupy it? Of course he would not occupy it. Would we call it the temple of God? No. Would we go worship there? No. Why would we not go worship there? Would it not be the ultimate repudiation of all that Christ accomplished? Do you not remember that the entire point is that the veil is torn in two? I don't know why we would get so excited about it. If the entire thing was to be rebuilt, do you understand that it's only to be destroyed? Right. Now listen to me very closely. In this text, the temple is not destroyed. It's not destroyed. In this text, it is the outer courts that are trampled over, but not the temple. The temple has been measured. The temple has been set apart. The temple is distinct from the outer courts. The outer court and the holy city is trampled upon, but not the temple. This is why I am positively convinced that this is not a literal temple. I am convinced that this temple is the body of Christ. And I know you disagree right now. You're shaking your heads. I got that. Just listen a little bit more, please. Revelation chapter 2, 9, 3, 9. 2, 9, 3, 9. I know your tribulation and your poverty, but you are rich. And the slander of those who say they are Jews and are not, but are in fact of the synagogue of Satan. Wrap your brain around that, because we can't have our cake and eat it too. By the way, that's another metaphor. We don't really mean cake and eat it too, okay? We use these things all the time. Lately, it's been raining like cats and dogs. We use them on a regular part of our vocabulary. Yet somehow we get to the book of Revelation and we've decided we're going to put on our most literal glasses that we've ever had. We have an entire New Testament of metaphors. You're salt, you're light, I'm a door, I'm a shepherd, you're sheep, eat my flesh. One simile after another, you're soil, you're seed, birds, tares, simile after simile after simile after simile. We get to Revelation, which is the most apocalyptic language in the entire Bible, and we want to put on our literal glasses. That is a mistake. Please understand, in the first century, if you were a Jew who had rejected Christ and were meeting on Saturdays, you were meeting in the synagogue of Satan. So how could we have first century Jews who rejected the Messiah be meeting in the synagogue of Satan and 21st century Jews meeting in the temple of God be called worshipers? Okay, I see the puzzlement. Please understand what I'm saying here. The human beings who met on Saturdays in the synagogue to worship the God of Abraham but reject Christ were said to be of the synagogue of who?
Satan.
But we're saying that if they rebuild the temple in Jerusalem and start offering sacrifices, that will be the temple of God? No, it will not be the temple of God. Do you know why it will not be the temple of God? Because you are the temple of God. And God's Spirit has chosen to dwell in you if you're a believer. And we are the temple of God. And when we unite, we are the church. I know you're already disagreeing. I see people stopping what they're doing, writing notes, going on, I'm done. Why? Will you not give me a fair shake, please? Notice very clearly that Jews who do not follow Christ are of the synagogue of Satan. How could Jews who rejected Christ in the first century be called synagogue of Satan, while Jews who rebuild the temple in the last century be reject Christ, be accepted as worshipers? Please, where are you getting this? I'm not following you. There, he was told to measure three things. What were the three things he was told to measure? One, the temple. Two, the altar. And what was the third thing? The people. The worshipers of God. Are you going to tell me that we're calling Orthodox Jews who offer sacrifices of lambs and goats worshipers of God? Outer court, altar, and worshipers. Those inside could not be described as worshipers. Turn back to John chapter 4. Nothing but scripture this morning. Nothing but scripture. No New York Times headlines. No dispensational charts. Just scripture. John chapter 4. John chapter 4. Because we want to understand what it is to be a worshiper. A worshiper. So we've got a theological discussion happening in John chapter 4 that we want to pay attention to. Chapter 19. The woman said in verse 19, I perceive that thou art a prophet. That's the King James language coming back at me. You are a prophet. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, but you say that in Jerusalem is the place where people ought to worship. Jesus said to her, woman, believe me, the hour is coming when neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father. You will worship what we know. We worship what we know, for salvation is from the Jews. But the hour is coming, and now is when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father is seeking such people to worship him. God is the Spirit, and those that worship him must worship him in spirit and truth. Now, how can you be a rejecter of Jesus and worship him in spirit and truth? You can't be. And this is why I am fully convinced, even if there is a rebuilt temple, even if there is a rebuilt temple, and I'll give you the fact that there may be a rebuilt temple, but in this text, he's not talking about that temple. He's talking about us, the body of Christ. And he's saying, I am making a clear distinction from the temple of Christ, the body of Christ, and the outer court. The outer court has been given over to the nations, but not the temple of God. Measure the temple of God. Mark off the treasure. Isolate it. Separate it from it. Draw a clear distinction between the temple of God and the outer court. Because they're not the same. They're not the same. Could we describe Orthodox Jews offering sacrifices in Jerusalem to atone for sins and appease God's wrath as true worshipers? Yes or no? No, we could not. Do not measure that. Do not measure the outer court, for it is given. Now, one more time, you will not understand the book of Revelation if you do not understand passive voice. You must understand passive voice. Every time you see passive voice, Mike, in the book of Revelation, it is referring to God sovereignly allowing something to happen. Right. Look at it very clearly. It is given. It is given. It is given over to the nations. What is happening here, I believe, in verse 1 and 2, is John is trying to encourage those Christians that there is a degree to which there's aspects of Christianity that will be given over to Satan, but only aspects. In other words, a clear distinction is being drawn between the outer court and the temple, the altar, and the worshipers. Let me give you an example. Do we have Christians who have died for the faith? Yes. Because their body died, did their soul go to heaven, hell? No. So the body is the equivalent of the outer court, while the soul is like the temple. Do we have Christians who die from cancer? Yes, we do. Did God come up with cancer? Is cancer God's idea, or did it come from the pit of hell? Is it a ramification of the fall? Yes, it is. If it's a ramification of the fall, then it came from the pit of hell. Did God permit cancer to be?
Yes.
Sure. And does cancer get to Christians?
Yes.
Does it impact your soul?
No.
I'm trying to draw a distinction here. I'm trying to draw a distinction. Why are you trying to draw a distinction? Because verse 1 and 2 does. The point is not the size of the temple. If the point was the size of the temple, we would have got some measurements. What is the point? Mark this. Measure this. Don't measure that. Don't measure that. The point of the text is to draw a distinction between this and that. This and that. Notice how measure is being used here. Measure is used in the sense of controlling, marking off, governing, or regulating. John is not to measure the outer court because it will be given over to the nations. John is describing two aspects of the Christian life during this age described as 42 months. The city, they will trample over it. They will trample over the holy city. Holy city is not limited to just Jerusalem. In fact, who in the world could call Jerusalem a holy city today? It's full of utterly unbelievers. The courtyard and the holy city, in contrast to the temple, altar, and worshipers, represent aspects of Christianity that God has permitted Satan, the beast, and the Gentiles, the nations, to impact, harm, persecute, or even conquer. Turn over to Revelation 13. Revelation 13. Pastor Sean, what is driving this? The letter is written to who? All right, let's try it again, church. The letter is written to who?
Seven churches.
In the beginning of the letter, it says what soon must come to pass. So how did we take the entire book and throw it in the future to a different group of people? First and foremost, this entire book was written to seven churches. Not seven letters. The whole book was written to seven churches. How do you know that? Because it opens with the churches, and oh, by the way, Revelation 22 closes with the churches. Opens with churches, closes with churches. What's your contention? This book was supposed to be encouraging to the church. It was supposed to be encouraging to the church. Now, we don't get it. Because we've got 2,000 years of church history. But you, Jason, put yourself in the shoes of a first century church. First century church. Is Christianity going to make it? See, we don't get that. We can't even think in those languages, John, because we've seen 2,000 years of history. But do you understand they are living under direct persecution by the beast? I can't believe you just said by the beast. Do you not see that they would have immediately identified a correlation between the Roman emperor that was persecuting them and the beast? Of course they would have. You got to kid yourself if you didn't see that. They would have immediately sensed that. And so you know what they need? They need some encouragement. What do you mean they need some encouragement? They need to be reminded that he can't get to the temple. He can't get to the altar. He can't get to the worshipers. Oh yeah, he's going to get to the outer courts. And yes, he's going to trample all over the holy city, but this thing's going to make it. This temple's going to make it. Man, am I the only one that could use some encouragement? Is there anyone else that could use some encouragement? You don't get a whole lot of encouragement if you take the entire letter, pack it up, put it in a FedEx box, and send it to the last century and say, that's for you. By the way, that's why preachers are all the time trying to look at the headlines and make it relevant today, because they're trying to figure out how to make it applicable so that they can make it encouraging. Remember, it doesn't have to be to a particular headline.
Right.
Revelation chapter 13, verse 5 through 7. The beast was given a mouth uttering haughty, blasphemous words, and it was allowed. It was allowed. What is that, church? What is that? All the English teachers need to be thanking me as I keep teaching passive voice Sunday after Sunday. Like, if you fail this in any English class you're taking, you're just, well, I won't go there, okay? It was allowed to exercise authority for 42 months. Who allowed him to do that? God did. Is he out of control? No. How much authority does he have? As much as God gave him. How long? As long as God gives him. How much can he get to? He can get to the outer court, but not the temple. He can get to the nation, but not the altar. He can get to your body, but not your soul. It opened his mouth and uttered blasphemies against God and blasphemies his name and his dwelling, that is, and who was in heaven. And also, it was allowed to make war on the saints and to conquer them. Allowed to make war on you. God has permitted Satan to make war on you. You wonder why your life is in a mess right now? You wonder why in the world things are falling apart? Does it feel like tribulation right now? I know one sister in Christ that would say, yes, Pastor Sean, my life feels like utter tribulation right now. Yes, sister, I know it does. And here's the good news. It's only 42 months. It's only 42 months. You say, how's that good news? It ain't forever. Anybody else in this room, Ranger, qualify besides me? All right, here's another one. There's another third one over there. Anybody else? Back here, anybody else? All right. Imagine you get told, brother, Ranger school is forever. You know why you can endure? Because there's an end date. 69 days. That's how long it was when I went. 69 days. And you know what you start doing on day one, Tom? You start counting the days. You know how I did it? I had it in my upper breast pocket on my BDUs. I'm dating myself. BDUs. I had a Bible verse for every day. Do you know how many 3x5 cards I took? 69. You know why? I wasn't planning on being there another day. Okay? So I took 69. Say, what's your point? It's 42 months. It's not forever. It's not forever. Will the tribulation continue? Yes. Forever? Oh, no. Oh, no. It's controlled and defined by God. Be encouraged. 52 months is a limited period of time, not forever. In fact, 42 months is exactly half of 7. Why is the big deal? Because 7 is perfect. 7 is complete. 7 is the right amount of time. You know what this is? Less than that. Glory to God that the beast is only given incomplete, not complete. Yep. Yep. Turn back to Daniel 7. Turn back to Daniel 7. Even if you don't agree with me at this point, just look at the Bible. It's still scripture. It's still scripture. So Isaiah, Ezekiel, and folks, if there's some like Bible verse that I'm missing, just send it to me. Not hyperlinks to your favorite YouTube preacher. I'm only interested in Bible verses. What Bible verse am I missing? All right, Daniel chapter 7. But the saints, verse number 18, please. But the saints of the Most High shall receive the kingdom and possess the kingdom forever and ever and ever. Then I desired to know the truth about the fourth beast, which was different from all the rest, exceedingly terrifying with its teeth of iron and its claws of bronze. And it devoured and broke in pieces and stamped what was left with its feet. And about the 10 horns that were on its head, the other horn that came up, and before him, 3 of them fell. The horn that had eyes and mouth that spoke great things that seemed greater than its companions. And I looked, the horn made war with the saints. The horn made war with the saints and prevailed over them until the Ancient of Days showed up. Yeah. And when the Ancient of Days showed up, it was game over. Judgment was given for the saints of the Most High. And time came when the saints possessed the kingdom. Now that's supposed to encourage you. That's supposed to encourage you. Because I got it. We live in a fallen world. And our life is full of tribulation. And I know it's not the same kind of tribulation, but it is still tribulation. Tribulation of cancer, tribulation of divorce, tribulation of apostasy. Tribulation is tribulation, folks. And the encouragement is that it doesn't last forever. Amen. When the Ancient of Days showed up, he brings it to an end. And you know what we inherit? An everlasting kingdom. No dementia in that kingdom, no Alzheimer's in that kingdom, no nursing homes in that kingdom, no death in that kingdom, no murders in that kingdom, no sin in that kingdom, no death in that kingdom. And we're supposed to be encouraged from this letter. What do you mean we're supposed to be encouraged? Do you not remember that the first chapter says, "Blessed is he that reads and hears these words"? It's supposed to feed our souls. And I want to tell you right now, my soul's being fed. I've been feasting off of this. It's not a joy, a struggle for me to study this book right now. And what I'm trying to do is make it encouraging to you. I want you to see what it says. Till the Ancient of Days came and judgment was given for the saints of the Most High, and time came when the saints possessed the kingdom. Keep reading with me. Thus he said, as the fourth beast, shall there be a fourth kingdom on the earth, and shall be different from all the kingdoms, shall devour the whole earth and trample it down, break it in pieces. As for the 10 horns out of this kingdom, 10 kings shall arise. Another shall arise after them and shall be different from the former ones, and shall put down 3 kings, and he shall speak words against the Most High and wear out the saints of the Most High. He's going to wear them out. And wait a minute, and it shall be given unto him times and a half a time. Pastor Sean, that's for the future. Oh, okay. Wait a minute. Please understand. The same saints that get wore out are the same saints that inherit the kingdom. You know what we want? Let me tell you what we want. We want to create a special category called tribulation saints. Please show me one Bible verse where it says tribulation saints. Just one. I just want one. Just one. One Bible verse. Go home this afternoon and look for tribulation saints. Can I tell you, all saints are tribulation saints. All saints are. No, Pastor John, you're confused. There's a future period of time, and those are the ones that go under persecution. You tell that to somebody who lost their son at 2 years old to a drowning accident. You tell that to that Army Ranger wife who lost her husband this week from 2nd Ranger Battalion. You talk to her about tribulation. Well, that's not as bad as it's going to be. Stop. Pain and sorrow and suffering is all individualized. There are people in this congregation going through tribulation right now. And what I want to tell you is that's the outer court. But God has measured the temple. God has measured the altar. God has measured you. There's an end. Oh, I know. I can put a dispensational chart up there. I could preach it tomorrow. I got it. I memorized it inside and out. I got it. I could do it with the best of them. But throwing the entire book into the future does nothing to speak to us today. And I don't believe that he's talking about a literal temple. And the reason I don't believe he's talking about a literal temple is because if they rebuild another temple, the whole thing has to be destroyed. Why? What do you mean the whole thing has to be destroyed? Because Jesus said in the Olivet Discourse, it would be. The temple they rebuild is not the temple of God. Our struggle in Daniel is the same as Revelation. In a book that is packed full of symbolic language, metaphors, similes, figures of speech, how do we take times and a half a time? Do you happen to know that times and a half a time is 42 months or 1,260 days? Days, months, or years, it doesn't matter. It's all an incomplete period of time. We can't have it both ways. The same saints the beast wears out are also the same saints who inherit the kingdom. If you were an early church member, early church, put yourself right now, early church. You've never been taught charts and diagrams. You're reading this book for the very first time as an early church member, and you're reading about this beast. Would you not associate it with the Roman Empire? And would this not feed your soul? Is this out of control? Nope, it's right there in your scripture. How much is it? There's a limit to the power. What do you mean there's a limit? This, but not this. Saints are saints, folks. The same saints in Daniel are the same saints in Matthew are the same saints in Acts are the same saints in Romans are the same saints in 1st and 2nd Corinthians are the same saints in Ephesians are the same saints in Philippians are the same saints in Colossians are the same saints in 1st Timothy are the same saints in Philemon, same saints in Hebrews, same saints in Jude, and the same saints in Revelation. No, actually, they're tribulation saints. No, actually, that's a presupposition that you're reading into the Bible text. How would saints living under the persecution of Rome interpret these words? It was allowed to make war on the saints and to conquer them, and authority was given to every tribe, people, language, and nation. How would they interpret 42 months? Would they determine that that's in the future? Of course they wouldn't interpret it's in the future. You know why? Because they were being persecuted right then and there. Measuring rod, measure, temple, altar, outer court, holy city is all figurative language. All figurative language designed to encourage us. So why would 42 months suddenly be literal? If Revelation was written before the destruction of the temple, there's two ideas here. Let me stop and explain this. John, you know this, right? Some people believe that Revelation was written before the destruction. Some people believe that it was written after the destruction, okay? No one knows for sure. I don't care who you are on whatever side, no one knows for sure. I know, but I know, you're the exception. I know, church is full of exceptions. Let's say it was written, this 70 AD, let's make the aisle 70 AD. Everyone got it? 70 AD. Where's the aisle? Where's the aisle? All right, so let's put the Revelation written over here, okay? So it was written before. As soon as you're reading this Bible text and this thing's destroyed, at that moment on, you know that it is symbolic. It's symbolic. Because what's he say? He says the outer court will be given over, but not the temple. But in 70 AD, what happened? Was it? The whole thing went. So then afterwards, you're reading afterwards. So you now already know that the whole thing's been destroyed. The whole thing's been destroyed. How would you then read it? Would you immediately interpret the fact that another one's going to be built? Or would you contemplate the idea that Paul the apostle told you the entire time that the church was the temple of God? So now I'm going to wrap it up. Here's my conclusion. Everything that I say in my conclusion is not dependent upon me being right on Revelation 11. Everything is still true. Everything is still true. Number one, I believe that temple represents the body of Christ. And I believe that the marking off or the measuring of it is God saying, it's mine, I'll protect it, it will not be eradicated. Where do you get that from? Matthew 16, I tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell, Satan, his cronies, the beast, the false prophet, will not prevail against it. What are you saying? I'm saying, regardless of whether I'm right or wrong on Revelation 11, the Bible still teaches that God will keep a remnant on this planet until he returns. That the beast will not be allowed to eradicate Christianity off the planet. What will he be allowed to do? He can get into the outer court, but not the temple. Let me give you an example of getting into the outer court. Harvard University, one of the now today most liberal institutions on the planet, was first founded, what, John? Not when, what was it doing? Yeah, to do what?
To be a mission organization to teach pastors.
Yeah. Yeah, Harvard University, founded to train preachers. You know what it is today? It's one of the most liberal education institutions on the planet. You know what that is? Outer court. That's the outer court. What's the temple? The true churches. Where are you getting this from? Seven letters written to churches, and every one of them he says, if you don't straighten up, I'm going to remove my candlestick. And you won't be a true church anymore when you get the candlestick removed. The early church needed to be reminded that God has not permitted Satan, his demons, and the beast, or any other entity or individual power to destroy his church or the body of Christ. John has marked off or measured the temple from the outer court, isolating one from another. While the outer court and holy city will be trampled underfoot by the nations, the true church will not. I'm not talking about buildings or bodies. I'm not talking about buildings or bodies. We know that the beast has permitted to destroy churches. This church could burn to the ground tomorrow. Would we still be a church on Monday?
Yes.
Yes, we would. Would we find some other place to assemble? Yes, we would. Churches have been and will continue to be destroyed. Christians have been and will continue to be martyred for the faith. But God will not permit the global eradication of his witness on the earth. The reason I believe that is such a good sentence is verse number 3 talks about the two witnesses. Verse number 3 of this chapter. There will always be a remnant on the planet until Christ returns to establish or unite the kingdom of this world with the kingdom of our Lord and his Christ. Number 2, let's talk about the altar. The altar. The altar. Remember? He measures three things. Stephen measures three things. 1, the temple. 2, the altar. Number 3, the worshipers. Isn't it interesting that Peter says, you yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house to offer, to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices. Man, that sounds like temple language to me. That sounds like temple language to me. So is God looking for us to go find lambs to start sacrificing them? Are we supposed to go get goats and do what the earth? No, no, no. You know what we did this morning? When I came unglued on that beautiful song, you know what I was doing? I was worshiping at the altar of God. Amen. And here's what you need to know. Please be encouraged right now. Even if you disagree with everything, listen to me right now. No matter what happens to you in this life, cancer, premature death, none of that can keep you from worshiping God.
Amen.
None of it. You can be on your deathbed and still worship God. I'm not following you, Pastor Sean. You get to have the outer courts, but when it comes to the altar, I've measured it off.
Amen.
You will not keep my people from worshiping me. You will not keep those prayers from getting to the altar of incense. When my people offer their prayers, beast, you can't keep them from getting to heaven. You can't keep them from getting to the altar of incense. You can kill them. You can put them down. But when they offer to me praise, it's coming to heaven. It's going to get there. Romans 12, 1. I beseech you, therefore, brothers, by the mercy of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. Altar language. A living sacrificing. Holy, holy, pleasing. And then he says, this is your reasonable or spiritual worship. No matter what the beast has been granted power, he can't keep you from worshiping God. Got any proof of that? Do you have any idea the number of testimonies that you'll read in Fox's Book of Martyrs in which martyrs are talking to God during that time? And they'll say stuff like this. When you get up there and they start burning you, if it doesn't burn, do something. And you know what they do? They do something. They sing. They raise their hand. They do all kinds of things. Do you know why? Because God says, you can have the body, but you're not getting to the soul. God has not permitted Satan, his demons, the beast, or any other entity the power to keep your worship from being presented to God. Satan nor the beast can keep your prayers from reaching the altar of incense, and nothing can interfere with the efficacy of Christ's atonement. That's why I believe he specifically says, measure the altar. Was God really concerned about 4 feet by 5 feet? Of course not, church. This is amazing symbolic language. Turn to Romans chapter 8. Thus, the altar, symbolically representing the place where our worship is offered and our prayers are dealt with, has been measured by John or separated from the realm where the nations rule, the outer court, and the holy city. Measuring the altar and the worshipers reminds us of the truth Paul taught us in Romans chapter number 8. I know what time it is. We're going to read this little section of Scripture, and then we're going to be dismissed. I want to encourage you from Scripture, even if you don't agree with me because you're a diehard dispensationalist. This is the Apostle Paul.
Yep.
And this is a great passage of Scripture, 31. Remember, I'm drawing a distinction between the outer courts and the temple, the altar, and the worshipers. Number 3 is the worshipers. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? Only 42 months. Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died. More than that, who was raised? Who is at the right hand of God? Who indeed is interceding for us? Where? At the altar.
Amen.
Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation? No. Shall distress? No. Shall persecution? No. How about famine? No. How about nakedness? No. How about danger? No. Can a sword separate me? No. No. Why? Because I have been measured off as a worshiper of the one true and living God. As it is written, for your sake we are being killed all day long. For your sake, we are being killed all day long. We die martyrs. We die of dementia. We die of pneumonia. We die of cancer. We die, but not our souls, not our spirits. Our spirits will live again. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things, we are more than conquerors. More than conquerors. The beast may have his way with my body, but only for 42 months. More than conquerors, though him who loved us, through him who loved us. For I am sure, Paul says, I am sure that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any other thing, anything else in creation, including the beast, will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus, our Lord.
Amen.
Amen. Be encouraged. Only 42 months. There's an end. It doesn't go on forever, Ty. There's an end. Sister, stay with the stuff. Persevere. Be encouraged from the Word of God this morning. Father God, help us. Help us to see what John was writing to the early church. Help us to set aside all our preconceived ideas and just read the text at face value. In Jesus' name, amen.